Good evening, everybody. So this evening's reading is from 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, which you'll find in the Church Bibles on page 840. 1 Timothy 1, and we're reading from verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Right, good evening. Now, I'm down here, so that means there's a danger of me spitting. So please duck if you see anything coming your way. Or just vacate the room, really, I suppose. The other thing is, just for your interest and nothing more, I'm trying to preach from my Kindle these days, not a Bible. And we'll see how we go tonight, eh? I did it last week. Did you notice? No, you didn't. It was all in the darkness, so I needed something that I could see my notes. And it was a way of doing that. Enough of all that. Let's just focus on, well, not so much 1 Timothy, as you will see, though we will mention it on the passing, but you'll see what I do, I hope, as we go along. Okay? Everybody ready? Oh. When is a gift more than just a gift? That's the advert that John Lewis has put before us this Christmas. It features John Elton John, the pianist, if you haven't seen it. We see him at the beginning as an older man sitting at a piano where there is a Christmas tree in the room, and he plonks a couple of notes. I didn't know which ones they were. And he then begins to remember. And so it goes back in time. We see him as the world famous performer at one of his concerts. I think we see him at one of his gigs at Wembley when he jumps on top of the piano. Then there's the 70 appearances in Top of the Pops and singing various songs, your song being one of them. And then the memory takes him back onto a trip on a plane when you can afford to put a piano on a plane and play it while you're in transit. That's all right, isn't it? And then it goes back as a boy to his school performances and his private performances with the family. And then the final scene, which is actually fictional, John Lewis made it up, is as a little boy getting his Christmas present, which is a piano. Sorry if I spoiled the advert by saying the last scene is fictional, because it's all very tear-jerky, isn't it, as this little boy gazing at this piano. When is a gift more than just a gift? It's when it defines a life. And the Lego will probably not define a life. And many other of the Christmas presents that we are given may not define our lives. They may enhance our lives. But surely they will not define our lives. Or at least they ought not to. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the purpose here is quite clear. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But you can only really see the wonder of that event, that Christ Jesus came into the world, when you see the whole story, which is what I'm going to do this evening. And we're going to tell it in reverse. When is a gift more than a gift? Only when you see, right back to the beginning, you might see the gift at one point, but now we need to go right the way through the whole story. So here we go. There are 8 steps in the story. 8 scenes. Okay? Too bad if it isn't. Scene number 1. at the end, the trumpet sounds globally. The sky parts and the trumpet sounds. And 1 Thessalonians tells us that the Lord himself descends with that trumpet sound. And the glorious Lord Jesus descends in his majestic presence. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is now gloriously appearing. He's the righteous warrior going to remove all evil from his world. He's the righteous Lord who will establish his perfect righteousness relationally and socially. He is the creator who will recreate the cosmos, removing the curse of death. He's the redeemer who will raise his people to holy perfection with resurrection bodies. He's the promised one and the predicted one. This is the return of the King. And if you have time to read Revelation 21, 22 this Christmas time, you will see the beautiful, fruitful, flourishing, refreshing end that the return of the King produces. We ought to be interested in that, shouldn't we? This is the joy that Jesus actually anticipated before he went to the cross, as we will maybe mention later on. This is what he prayed for in John 17, 24, that we might be with him where he is and we might see his glory. And Paul says in another part of Scripture, in fact, I think 2 Timothy chapter 4, that we should be eagerly awaiting his coming. So are you eagerly awaiting the end? Which, of course, as C.S. Lewis would say, is only but the beginning. Eagerly waiting. But where does this King come from? Scene number 2. The throne of eternal reign. Psalm 2 says that God has installed his King in Mount Zion. Psalm 110 says God says to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And Peter reminded the people in Jerusalem, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Acts 2:36. We see King Jesus, the man, reigning over the entire universe with a scroll of God's purpose in his hands. I'm thinking of Revelation 5. You know, he has the whole scroll of the purposes of God in his hand. He's the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who has been slaughtered, and he is worthy. And there is no one greater and there is no one higher. So, all the universe is in the hands of Jesus. All the earth is in the hands of Jesus. All the events of history, the big ones and the personal ones, are in the hands of Jesus. All our days are in the hands of Jesus. All days are in the hands of Jesus. All the sparrows are in the hands of Jesus. All the flowers, all the nations, and all the people to whom he has given breath. Brexit is in the hands of Jesus. That's relevant for us, the nation, isn't it? But everything else is in the hands of Jesus. And that is so securing, isn't it, for us? We can rest knowing that there are nail-pierced hands who are providentially overseeing everything. But the scene goes further back. Before he sat on his eternal throne, the man Jesus arrived home to heaven, and the whole court of heaven erupted in praise. Psalm 24 tells us that the King of Glory came in, and it did erupt with praise when he came in. And the Son of Man, as Daniel chapter 7 tells us, walked to the Ancient of Days, i.e. God, and he took the scroll. Then he sat alongside his Father in power and glory. And the ascended Lord, who had just left Jerusalem, though Daniel didn't know that, now sitting in control of all things, waits 40 days, and then he sends the Spirit to live inside our lives. All things are working for our good. We may not always see that, we may not always believe that. And on our bad days, we may actually shout against that truth. But it is still the truth. All things are in his hands. The eternal King reigns. And he's reigning now. But why was he on earth coming back to heaven? Scene number three. We go to the empty tomb. It was a Sunday morning. The risen King walked out on death into the power of an indestructible life. The power of an indestructible life. Secularism, atheism, humanism, or any other religion will never overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives in the power of an indestructible life. Hebrews tells us that. The tomb was a kind of cave, as you probably know, used for burials. It didn't belong to him, but to a man called Joseph. Jesus died on the Friday, and he really was dead. There was no big funeral with all the people of Jerusalem lining the streets. There was no big ceremony where thousands of words were poured out on him for his great contribution to life. We watch the scene. We see sobbing female followers. We see bewildered male followers. We see a devastated church saying, "We hoped he would redeem." Yet we also hear angels saying, "He's not here. He's risen." We see him actually speaking to a woman called Mary. We see him coming to the No Hope Church on the Emmaus Road and teaching them about himself from the Old Testament. Did not the Christ have to suffer and then enter his glory? Didn't the whole Bible say that? We see him as he comes to his male followers in the upper room and says, "Peace be with you." The monster of death is defeated, and life in Christ, hear it, cannot be destroyed. Life in Christ cannot be destroyed. And if you're in Christ tonight, you're indestructible. Then we go further back to a fourth scene. The King on a cross. So now back to Friday and the most glorious moment of all. The atoning heart, so excellently taught by Hugh Hill this morning, and I'm not going to try and better him. It's not a competition, is it? The scene is now outside the city of Jerusalem, and it's actually the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. In this squalid, stinking place, where the rubbish got burnt, there were three crosses. Excuse me. The crucifixion was a cruel form of Roman torture, so that the victim died slowly but agonizingly. The rubbish of humanity only ever experienced this form of crucifixion. The rubbish of humanity. But we know that this is not the rubbish of humanity, don't we? Because he's already covered some scenes that preceded, that have come after this. The Jewish religious leaders had succeeded in their murderous plot to get rid of the blasphemer, the deceiver, the sinner, the demonic man. After all, how could he come from God and heal on the Sabbath day? There the leaders stand, mocking the man on the middle cross. He was rubbish, and like a useless stone, he's thrown onto the rubble. And the King of the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, actually, hangs naked, humiliated, tortured, abandoned, hated, shamed and weak. Don't say Jesus doesn't understand when we suffer. And don't say that we can't endure in suffering when he endured this suffering in order to help us. Yet other voices, human voices, break through the noise. One criminal being crucified asks the king to bring him as a sinner into his eternal kingdom. The Roman centurion in worship and faith says, "Surely this is the Son of God." And yet the strongest voice of all was the voice of Jesus when he cried, "Finished." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the righteous one who died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He is the one mediator between human beings and God. And he gave his life as a ransom for us to bring us into reconciliation with God. Oh, come, let us adore him. Scene number 5. What a life. So what terrible thing had Jesus done to get crucified? He's legally condemned as a criminal after all, isn't he? And yet if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will not find a more glorious life in the history of humanity. Which is why I never worship celebrities. They just can't come up to Jesus, can they? So the next time you're tempted to worship a celebrity and think they're magnificent, well, you actually don't know who they are, do you? You don't actually live with them, do you? I don't suppose you do. So you don't actually know them, do you? You just see the images that are carefully portrayed. When you look at the Gospels, you see such a glorious life. In millions of words, he taught the truth to all the people all the time. In many miraculous deeds, he showed that he was God. He did saving good to needy people and gave a window that showed what the future life would be eternally like when he came at the end. Here is the greatest righteous life that ever lived. And yet, how he divided opinion as to his real identity. The question on many lips was, who is this? The human answer was, Jesus of Nazareth. After all, he was Jesus and he did come from Nazareth. But the heavenly voice said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And as we were told this morning, there are only two options with regard to Jesus for all of us. Either we fall down and worship him afresh this evening, or like Herod, we want to get rid of him. Will we accept him this evening, or will we reject him? Yes, Jesus was from Nazareth. He lived there for 30 years with Mary and Joseph. He loved the community that he lived amongst, and he lived in a family. We're not told much about his life. We do know that his family were totally embarrassed by him eventually and came to hate him, their half-brother and half-brother. He had brothers and sisters, but they hated him. He was an embarrassment to them. Can't have been easy living with perfection, could it? We know at 12 he had come to the realization that Joseph was not his father. He'd come to the realization that he had a heavenly father and that he wasn't in Nazareth to be living as a carpenter. Not despising any carpenters in any way in what I've just said. No, he was on this earth to do the Father's will, to serve God in all that he did. And how would he come to that conclusion? Only by reading the Old Testament scriptures that he would have been taught, that he would have read daily. And he would have known that he was to die as to the purpose of him coming to earth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but he had to live a life of total perfection in order to do that. Sixthly, what a birth. Well, we've all heard lots about that, and I'm not going to say too much tonight. Bethlehem is the main focus for this, as you know. The Roman decree demanding a census, which meant that Joseph and the heavenly pregnant Mary had to leave Nazareth and go 70 miles south. You see, the son must be born in the city of David. In a manger he is to be placed. To the shepherds comes the announcement that the king is to be born, who is the savior of the world. Wise men will travel 1,000 miles to crown him their king. They already had a king in their own country. Why are they travelling thousands of miles to crown this baby their king? Because it's very interesting, isn't it, that in all these narratives, the baby is never treated as a baby. We heard that this morning with Simeon. We've seen your salvation. He's the king. He's the savior. He's the Lord. He's the word of God. He's God with us. They never treat him as a baby. Think about it. And yet 9 months before, the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary and Jesus was conceived in her womb. And we know that she's pregnant when she goes to visit Elizabeth, her older cousin, her very much older cousin. She's already pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary comes in to the house. Elizabeth breaks into song and rejoices that her Lord has come to visit her. Check the text in John. It's a remarkable moment. And not only that, but John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, he's by this 5 months old, is leaping for joy. He's not just kicking as babies kick. He's leaping for spiritual joy that the Lord Jesus is in the womb. How could anybody get bored with Jesus? One of my prayers on coming here just before I came was, Lord, I want to tell this story again. I've heard this story so many times. I've preached it in so many ways. I don't want to be bored by it as I teach it. And at this present moment, it's all right. I'm not bored with it. I can't understand if you're bored with it. I don't understand that. I'm not saying you are, by the way. It's not a rebuke. It's a loving comment. I'm sure you're not. And that's filled me with a joy to teach people who are actually wanting the gospel afresh that they've heard so many times. Seventhly, nearly finished. He was birthed in truth. I've said this before this Christmas time. You see, because actually all of this emerges from the Old Testament. We heard this morning very helpfully, I think, that the dying people who had relied upon the law and the prophets, those dying people like Simeon, moving away now because a new era was coming in. The messianic expectation had been fulfilled. But the story has already been foretold. Centuries of revealed truth getting ready for the big event. Listen, my dear friends, I know you're committed to the Old Testament, but I increasingly still hear people who are ditching the Old Testament. And that is not a good thing. Because the Old Testament is getting us ready for Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that. I'm not going to read it. The child to save us, unto us a child is born, is Isaiah chapter 9. And the virgin will bear a child, Isaiah chapter 7. The servant of God who would live a righteous life is also predicted in chapters in Isaiah 42 onwards. His death is predicted in Isaiah 53. His resurrection is predicted in Psalm 16. His ascension is predicted in Psalm 110. And his return to create a new world in Isaiah 65-66. And yet, that's not the end, is it? You go back to Abraham. Chosen that particular man. God giving universal promises to Abraham that he would bless the nations of the earth. And yet you go back still further to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and the prediction of the male offspring who would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would strike his heel. Back and back you go. And there's the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Of course, preceded by the creation of Adam and Eve. And it's the last scene, isn't it? Which you all know is not the last scene. We have an eighth scene yet. We have to go back to nothing. Well, actually, not nothing. We go back to what's called the covenant of redemption between the glorious eternal Trinity. when the triune God agreed to work together for our redemption. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Peter tells us that we've been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb who was chosen before creation. Chosen before creation. So here's the remarkable truth. That God is a redeemer before he is a creator. God is a redeemer before he is a creator. Or put it another way, if I want it, the glory of the cross is greater than the glory of the stars. Yes, we thank God for the stars and creation. It is the work of God. It is, in fact, glorious, isn't it? To lie in a field and look at the stars on a dark night is actually something quite majestic, isn't it? But you see, it's not the greatest glory. Although we don't understand the full mystery of all of this, you must never ditch this truth because it's too hard. Or somebody says, well, that's a bit controversial. Well, I can understand there is controversy. It stretches our minds, doesn't it? But surely, my friends, the glory is seen here. God decided to be a redeemer before he became a creator. And if in your thinking you don't go back to that, you miss the true majesty and wonder of it all. Out of the good pleasure of his will, he chose us in Christ through his grace. So when is a gift more than a gift? Well, it's the Son, isn't it? He is defined by this gift. It's not just a gift, though he is. He's more than a gift. It defines him all the way through, from before the creation, right through to the new creation, from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. And we will only ever understand the glory of all of this, and come let us adore him, when we really put him right back into all of this, the place where he belongs, the gospel. Christianity is Jesus. It is in Christ alone, and we are glad of that. So this gospel truth matters. You can't tell the story, you see, using fiction. You have to tell this story using truth. And when you tell the big story, all of this, these eight scenes, you have to rely on the Bible. You can't really rely on your imagination. You can't do it. It won't go there. So content matters. But it's not just about content. It must take us to Christ himself. It must woo our hearts. Must inflame our souls, must fill us with wonder. And I'm sure it does. And it is essential to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the unique God-man who died for our sins and is now raised as the Savior of the world. My dear friends, I know that you don't separate him from the gospel. And you must not do so. Because if we're going to live faithfully in dark times, we need to keep on seeing the all-sufficient Jesus in the mirror of the gospel. We need to go on joy. If we're going to live joyfully, we need to go on seeing the all-sufficient Jesus in the mirror of the gospel. If we're going to live confidently in life and in death, we need to see Jesus in the mirror of the gospel. And if we're going to live hopefully, when times are tough, we need to see the all-sufficient Jesus in the mirror of the gospel. Because Paul reminds us that we look through a glass darkly at the moment, don't we? But he doesn't finish there, does he? But then, face to face. So are we eagerly awaiting the arrival of the Son? Would we be disappointed if he came tomorrow and we didn't have Christmas Day? Well, of course you wouldn't. You would be plain daft if you believed that. So he might give us Christmas Day and he might not. But then, of course, it will always be Christmas Day with Jesus, if we're really going to put it that way. Because to see him face to face is to really live. Yeah, we get foretastes now. And those little aspects of life flood into our souls through Jesus. And we're glad of them, aren't we? Yes, we are. But when we see him face to face, it will be the first time that we've been really alive. Think of your best moment so far in life. Don't know what it is. I really don't want to know, because I might be surprised. I'm not sure it is not this moment. But nonetheless, let's say, what's your best moment that so transported you with joy? Okay? And it is nothing in comparison to seeing Jesus face to face. Because at that moment, we will be more fully alive than we've ever been on this earth, despite the goodness and the kindness of Jesus in our lives whilst we're alive. When is a gift more than a gift? Not looking at Elton John, but looking at Jesus. Let's pray. Well, you take a moment, you pray in your heart. Let the wonder seep in again. Our Father, we should love this story with all our hearts. We should love hearing it again and again and again. Like little children with their favourite stories, we should just say, again, please. Tell it me again. Because every time in the telling, we see something new, something glorious, something more wonderful than we saw before. And at the heart of this glorious story, gracious Father, is your Son. Father, you sent him into this world. Spirit, you glorify him. And so we worship him together. Christ the Lord. Sorry for our small ideas about Jesus. Expand them, please. And fill our hearts with confidence and joy and life and hope. In his name. Amen. Thank you.